Okay, good. Well, tonight we're going to be coming from chapter in 2 Chronicles, the 24th chapter. So what I want to do is I'm going to go ahead and pray, and we're going to begin with our lesson for this evening. Father, we're grateful again for another opportunity whereby we can come together and look at the precepts that are found in your word. We want to look at them, the Lord, so that we can grow by understanding what you have included for us to understand about history, past, present, and future. And looking at these texts, Lord, help us not to just look at these people as historical figures, personages, or even as some would call them myths, but to understand that there are some tendencies and behaviors that you have not been pleased with. And we understand that if we are really not careful and diligent, that we could find ourselves doing some similar things as it pertains to either neglecting you, forgetting you, or coming to you to be pardoned. I ask that you help us. We need you in seeking truth. I'm asking that you'll help me to go through these scriptures and to say nothing that you would not have me to say. I'm asking that you help all of those who would listen to this, whether they are listening at this present time or listening in the future. We need you in this evil generation. Help us to be faithful to you and these houses that you've lent us for a season. I ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. We've already said on this evening, we're going to be coming from 2 Kings, the 12th chapter. The 12th chapter is kind of divided up in two parts. If you look at the first 16 verses, we're dealing with a portion of this text where we see how Jehoiada, the king, Jehu's son, Jehoash, how he's dealing with an issue that occurred because of neglect, if you will, to the temple. When you get to that 17th verse and you go on down through that 21st verse, it takes on somewhat a different scenario. It is at that point that I'm going to want to turn to 2 Chronicles, the 24th chapter, because it's dealing with the same historical account, but there's more information that we're going to see in 2 Chronicles, the 24th chapter. So what I want to do is to give a brief recap. Some of you might not say it's brief, but I'm going to give a recap from where we were on last week. On last week, basically, when we were looking at that 11th chapter, we were seeing how there had been one of Athaliah's grandchildren who had been hidden from her. Athaliah was Ahab's and Jezebel's daughter, and she wanted the power for herself. I want you to remember that Jehu had fulfilled part of the prophecy that God had stated through Elijah. When Jehu had killed Jehoram of the north, Jehu had killed Ahaziah of the south, and Jehu killed several other people. You can go back and you can look at that. So when it came down to it, we see that there was a king in the south. Ahaziah, he'd been killed. Well, Athaliah, being Ahaziah's mother, she saw this as an opportunity to seize all the power. Remember that her mother was quite wicked. They had set up worship and centers to Baal. This was idol worship that was not ordained by God. For God had said, "Thou shalt have no other God before me." But Athaliah had been largely influenced by Jezebel. Jezebel, that Phoenician woman who introduced this type of wickedness to God's people. Well, looked like she wanted to join the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom in this wickedness. On last week, we saw that Jezebel was killed. They brought her grandson out that she did not know about. Jehoiada was the high priest, and his wife had taken Jehoash, and she had hidden him in the temple, and they brought him out, and they celebrated him between the pillars of the temple. And when she heard the noise and the celebration, she came out and she cried, "Treason! Treason!" As if to make it seem that having a godly king of the house of David was improper, incorrect, and treasonous. Well, if you go back and you read it, you'll see that she was put to death, and rightly so. It is with this 12th chapter that we pick up, and we're going to learn a little bit more about what's taking place in this particular, I almost want to call it saga, this historical account of the kings. Now, I'm going to be trying to read this tonight myself, so I need you to bear with me here. I'll try to read this. Sometimes I read well, sometimes I read less than well as other times. So we'll start with this 12th chapter and the first verse. Please listen. In the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoahash began to reign, and 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Jehoash, sometimes I want to say Jehoash, the names, they vary depending on what you're reading from. Second verse again. And Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days, whereas in Jehoiada the priest instructed him. But the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. And Jehoash said to the priest, "All the money of the dedicated things that is brought in the house of the Lord, even the money of even everyone that passes the account, the money that every man is set at, and all the money that cometh into a man's heart to bring into the house of the Lord, let the priest take it to them, every man of his acquaintance, and let them repair the breaches of the house, wheresoever any breach shall be found." I just stopped at the fifth verse. What do we have going on here? Okay. We're looking at this particular portion where there's some concern given to the house of God, the temple. I'm going to go back to this first verse, bring a little more information in, and then I'll give you my title, and we're going to move on in to talking about these verses. First verse, in the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash began to reign, and 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem. So I'm trying to make the connection if you haven't looked at this in several days. We want to remember that Jehu was now reigning in the north, or we want to say he was reigning in Israel. The last that we have read coming together on Tuesday nights about Jehu was in the 10th chapter. So I want you to bear with me a little bit. I do want to turn to the end of the 10th chapter. Because why am I saying this? Because on last week we were reading about Athaliah. On last week we were reading about the seven-year-old who was placed to become the king, right? So it's been a little while since we've actually talked about Jehu. Jehu, as I've said, killed kings and fulfilling the prophecy. So I'm turning to 2 Kings, the 10th chapter. And I want to start just a little bit at about this 28th verse. Listen at what this says. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. This is after he had had all of the guards, if you will, to go into the temple of Baal. And he pretended that he wanted to worship Baal. He said, "You haven't seen any dedicated worship to Baal. Wait till you see me." So he got all those worshipers of Baal to go in there. And they thought they were going to have celebration and rituals and ceremony to the utmost. And he had him put to death. Anyway, this is kind of where we are. Back at the 28th verse of the 10th chapter. Thus Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Howbeit, from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jehu departed not from after them, to wit, the golden calves were in Bethel and were in Dan and so forth. So you see that even Jehu, as he had become king, he fulfilled much of God's prophecy in destroying Baal, but he left those high places, he left the calves and Dan and Bethel. Okay, so when we go back to this first verse of the 12th chapter, Jehu's name is mentioned. I think it's important because we have a lot of names in the seventh year, back at the first verse, of Jehu, who was reigning in the north. Jehoash, the seven-year-old that replaced Athaliah, began to reign. And it says, and he reigned for 40 years, reigned he in Jerusalem. Now, it gives us the name of his mother, which we didn't read before, but his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Beersheba would be really close to the southern tip of Judah, or Palestine, if you will. And Jehoiada did that which was right. Isn't this wonderful to hear? The seven-year-old who had received instruction, who had been guided, who had been trained by the high priest Jehoiada. The Bible is telling us right here. It says that he did right in the sight of God. Listen, it's beautiful. And Jehoiada did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days. Here's the qualifier. Jehoiada did right all of his days wherein Jehoiada, the priest, instructed him. That's very important because as we go on, as we get down to about the 17th verse, we're going to turn to 2 Chronicles, the 24th chapter, and we're going to learn of Jehoiada's death, the high priest who helped train him, who helped instruct him in the ways of God while he was hidden. Well, you say, Gary, you still haven't given a title. Thought about my titles and so forth. This is the one that I'm parking on that I want to give for tonight. We should mature in fidelity in God's temple. That's a long title. Well, I wanted to make it shorter, but it hits more what I want to say. Let me repeat it again. We should mature in fidelity in God's temple. There's much to that, and I hope to speak to it as we go on tonight. So, again, I say this first part, we're looking at an issue surrounding the temple of God. Jehoiada, this child, I don't know how old he is particularly at this particular point, but he's received instruction. He becomes aware he's been aware, or it's made known to him perhaps, that there's some issues with the temple, that is parts of it that are in disrepair. Because he wants to fix these things, he's going to talk to the high priest. So let's go back to where we are in this text, okay? Second verse, and Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Third verse, but the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. This is a problem, right? If you have read in what we refer to as the Old Testament, this first book of the covenant, we see that in many places, God instructed them. He says, when you get to Canaan, I don't want you to follow after other gods. When they were given what we refer to as the New Testament, they were told not to serve other gods. However, throughout the history of the Hebrew people, we would see that they would continue to follow after other gods. They would marry the foreign women or give their sons away, and they would start synchronizing. What do I mean? That means that they would still feign to have a semblance of serving God, but at the same time would turn to other gods, go and worship in the high places. That means different hills and mountains where the groves were. Romans, the first chapter, talks about that, how they would want to change the image of God into the creatures and things, birds and things that walk upon the earth. God said, not so. I am God. There is none other besides me. Not saying that there weren't other gods, but they don't compare to me. Well, being king, he hadn't totally eradicated, torn down all of that. Okay, now let's move on down to this fourth verse again. This gets to where we're going to talk about the temple here. Listen, please. And Jehoash said to the priest, all the money of the dedicated things, this is the sacred offerings, if you will, that is brought into the house of the Lord or the temple, even the money of everyone that passes the account, the money that every man is set at, and all the money that cometh into a man's heart, bring into the house of the Lord. Let the priest take it unto them. So what I want to do, or am going to do, is I'm going to read this in the, I guess this is the NIV, or the New International Version, because I think it might be a little harder to understand, and I think it'll be a little clearer. Listen at how it reads in this particular version. Joash said to the priest, collect all the money that is brought as sacred offerings to the temple of the Lord, the money collected in the census, the money received from personal vows, and money brought voluntarily to the temple. Let every priest receive the money from one of the treasures, and let it be used in repair, whatever damages be found in the temple. So one of the things I was reading said that the temple was over 100 years old at this particular point. I don't know how many years. I would believe it would be fairly well over 100 years if you go back and you start looking at the times various kings served from the time of David. Well, there are some things that had begun as things you see that are made by man. They don't equate to things that are made by God. Things that are made by man, they'll begin to decay. Things that are made by man, and I'm talking physical things, tangible things, but let's say even social constructs, dogmas, doctrine, philosophies, things like that. That if you don't keep God as the foundation in His word, you'll see that it'll become in disrepair and go into chaos. Well, let's talk about my title briefly before we go back to this text. I hope I'm making sense. There is something to be gleaned from the Word of God and this chapter. I repeat my title again. We should mature in fidelity in God's temple. You might prefer with God's temple. Now, I'm talking about a physical temple that Solomon was able to build for God. If you were to go back and look, I think it's in 1 Kings 4th chapter, 5th chapter, 6th chapter, you read up some intricate details from the porch to the holy, then the holy of holies. You read about gold and curtains and all of this stuff. But I'm going to tell you something. Even though God allowed that to happen, He always wanted man's heart. So the surface, how can I say, the surface level of understanding that we want to understand is that He's working on the temple. It's a good thing to want to have a temple look good for God. But the deeper, the more profound, that which is important, is what about the hearts and the allegiance of the people who go into the temple? Because through time, we would find that we will be referred to as the temple of God. Yes, I went and I explained a little bit more of my title. I went to the what we might call the New Testament. Yes, the house of God, the people of God, the congregation of God, the heart of the people.
The heart of the people.
So the surface is the aesthetics, what would look beautiful, what would look correct. God did give specific details as to what that temple were to look like. But I'm going to tell you something, and we're going to go back to the text. Through the words of Jesus, He told the people at one time, He said, you destroyed this temple, and I'm going to raise it up. They were so stuck on that temple, that magnificent edifice sitting on top of that mountain, I don't know how many acres, and they was like, why are you this temple been in construction for so many years, 40 something years, and you're gonna raise it? She said, I'm talking about my body. We're supposed to be a part of this body. Let's go back to the text. Jehoash wanted to beautify and repair the breaches and or the damaged things of the temple was a good thing. As we continue on the text, we're going to see that it was, he should have gone deeper than that. Let's pick back up where we were. So it says to the priest, it says, this money that you're collecting, he says, we're going to use this to repair the temple. So now I'm at the sixth verse. Listen at it. Okay. But it was so that in the 20th year of King Jehoash, the priest had not repaired the breaches of the house. Seventh verse. Then King Jehoash called for Jehoiada the priest, and we've learned he was a high priest, and other priests, and said unto them, he's like, why repair ye not the breaches of the damages of the house of God, the house of God Almighty? Now therefore receive no more money from your acquaintance or the treasurers, but deliver it for the breaches of the house. What? Jehoiada is like, okay, remember we talked about him being 7 years old, and I'm not sure about how old he was right here. But he's wondering, he says, you know, somewhere I would say in my earlier years of service, I brought up this temple. I don't know why, it's not written, at least right here, that he had inquired several times, and maybe he had. But we see right here, a couple of decades plus have passed. And he is wondering, didn't you get my mandate? Why is the house of God in disrepair? What's going on with the money? Did I not talk to you? So he called Jehoiada and several other priests, like, some things are not right here. Tell you what, we're not going to continue doing things as we did before. We're not going to take the money like this. So he's changed some things. And what I want to do here, I'm going to turn to 2 Chronicles, the 24th chapter. Even though we're not going to stay there at this particular point, I want us to look at something. 2 Chronicles, the 24th chapter, gives us some insight as to what was probably happening. 2 Chronicles, 24th chapter, 6 and the 7th verse. So this 20-some-odd years have passed, and Jehoiada, he's reckoning with the priest, like, I don't understand this, what's going on. So let's listen at what it says in 2 Chronicles 24. And get to the right verse. I believe I said verses 6 and 7. Please listen at this. Verse 6 and 7. And the king, that is Jehoash of Judah, called for Jehoiada the chief and said unto him, why hast thou not required of the Levites to bring in out of Judah and out of Jerusalem the collection, according to the commandments of Moses, the servant of the Lord? So we have some history. They're tying this up to something that Moses said. I didn't go back and get the verse, but you can look that up if you want to. And the congregation of Israel for the tabernacle of witness. Seventh verse. For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, hath broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam. What? Basically, we have some information here not included in 2 Kings 12 chapter. What is being said? Remember I talked about how Athaliah, she was like her mother, perhaps worse, if not very, very, very similar. The worship of Balaam had influenced the South so much that they were stealing the money from the people of God and promoting that wickedness. For Balaam, I talked about Balaam. Balaam, storm god. Look him up. Now, why is this? That's a serious question. Why is this? Jehoshaphat, who was fairly a good king, he allowed his sons to marry. He named his sons after some of the wicked king's offspring up in the north. Yes, that's not really good. Then he allowed Ahaziah, Jehoram, his son Jehoram, to marry Athaliah. That's too much. Association, that's too much, linking together, that's too much affinity. You have married wickedness. You have married yourself to wickedness. So while you meant well, you did not follow what God said. Yes, your brethren, but they were not following God's word. Many times we think we can change people. Let me say this. We can't change anybody, but the Spirit of God can. This is why His truth is supposed to be in our heart. This is why His truth is supposed to be in our mind. This is why His truth is supposed to be on our lips, because it's not partial. God does not change His word for the South. He doesn't change it for the North. He doesn't change it for the East. He doesn't change it for the West. He doesn't change it for the Indian. He doesn't change it for the Russian. He doesn't change it for the African. He doesn't change it for the German or the person from North America. He does not change. He doesn't change. So the problem, a portion of the problem, is that you allowed your sons to marry this woman. Now look at what happened, because wickedness wants other people to be wicked. So you've got these people who was coming in and taking the money that was dedicated for the preservation of God's house, and they stole it and they used it otherwise for this idolatrous Baal worship, or Balaam worship. Does it remind you of, what's his name? I think it's Judges. Eli's sons. They took the money from the people and they did what they wanted to with it. Is there an application that could be made here? Is there anything that we have dedicated to God, our temple, His temple? We say our temple, but if we have given our lives to God, it's His anyway. Let me tell you, it's His anyway. And then we're going to take it back, Acts 5, make a dedication unto God, an offering to God, you promise, and then you take it back. We have done that, but yet we give it away or allow it to do a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and it's away from God. He's going to deal with us. He'll do it in His justice. I'm not trying to use my words. I'm talking about what the scripture says. So this is some insight, but you forgot where we were, what was going on. I'll read verse 7 again from 2 Chronicles 24. Listen at it. For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow upon Balaam. At the king's commandment, they made a chest and set it without the gate of the house of the Lord. That's going back to the thought where Jehoash is like, we're going to do something different. Instead of you using these treasures to take up the money, which looks like some of these sons of Athaliah was dipping into and so forth, he says, we're going to build this chest here. We're going to bore a hole into it, and money will be put in into that. And when it reaches a certain amount, then we're going to use that to repair the different things. And I'm going back to the 12th chapter of 2 Kings. Listen at how it reads, okay? 8th verse, 2 Kings 12 chapter and 8th verse. And the priest, make sure I'm at the right verse, and the priest consented to receive no more money of the people, neither to repair the breaches of the house. I'm going to add the word themselves. But Jehoiada the priest, this is the high priest that we've been talking about, who hid Jehoash when he was a child, or helped train him, raise him up. And Jehoiada the priest took a chest and bored a hole in the lid of it and set it beside the altar. Now, we just read right here that it was beside the altar. And then I think what we read in Chronicles that it wasn't actually beside. So there's some commentary on that where it said that if it's literally beside the altar, that would be problematic with how the furniture and things were supposed to be arranged. So an answer to this was that it's probably set to the right or against a wall where it would appear to be from a distance to the right of the altar. So hopefully that makes sense back at the 9th verse. But Jehoiada the priest took a chest and bored a hole in the lid of it and set it beside the altar on the right side as one cometh into the house of the Lord. And the priest that kept the door put therein all the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. 10th verse. And it was so, when they saw that there was much money in the chest, that the king's scribe, you might say, and our secretary, and the high priest came up, and they put up, and they put up in bags and told the money that was found in the house of the Lord. What did they do with this money? And they gave the money being told into the hands of them that did work, and that had oversight of the house of the Lord, and they laid it out to the carpenters and the builders, and wrought upon the house of the Lord. And to masons, 12th verse, and to masons and hewers of stones, and to buy timber and huge stone to repair the breaches of the house of the Lord, and for all that was laid out
for the house to repair it. Now, what is this saying right here? This new system, by not allowing, let's say, the treasurers, if you will, some would say this might be the taxes and so forth that was set up to be received in the temple. It says that by putting this chest there, again, as I think, as I said, when there was a certain amount of money there, what they would do is they would put it in bags, and then they would give it to those who will be working on the actual, let's say, the aesthetics, the beautification of the temple, fixing things that were wrong. Now, I made a statement or two about the appearance. This was right to do. When we read about the description and the aesthetics of the temple, it's a visual, if you will, though limited and though not sufficient. But God gave them the description. It's a limited view of the magnificence of God. Did you hear me say limited and insufficient? God told them, gave them the instructions of how it was supposed to be. He gave David a blueprint. His son Solomon was able to bring it out. Remember how Hiram or Hiram, however you want to call it, helped them with the gold and the timber and all of that? Well, to keep it up, it's supposed to be special. Remember a replica of the things that's actually in heaven? But it said the things that God made would need repair. Well, this is a good thing. Bring it in. We're nearing almost where we're going to shift a little bit and see the second part or the other scenario. This part, I say it's somewhat surface. Wow, we want to appear before others as right and holy before our maker. Yes, yes, yes. But it should not come to the point that our hearts are otherwise. Disrepair. Chaotic. Walking outside the will of God. Worshiping Baal or any other thing, doctrine, dogma, that's outside of the will of God. So Jehoiada, this is good. But we're going to see there's a but. Time passes, time passes. Yes, let's continue on. Time is of the essence. So we see that they give these money to the hewers and those who will be working on the temple of God. And it's like this is a better system, does it not? Look at the 13th verse of the 12th chapter of 2 Kings. Howbeit, they were not made for the house of the Lord bowls of silver, snuffers, basins, trumpets, and vessels of gold or vessels of silver, a money that was brought into the house of the Lord. 14th verse. But they gave that to the workmen and repaired therewith the house of the Lord. Moreover, they reckoned not with men into whose hand they delivered the money to be bestowed on workmen, for they dealt faithfully. 16. The trespass money, the sin money, was not brought into the house of the Lord. It was the priest. Okay, so we got about four or five verses right here, and I'll basically give you a brief interpretation of what's going on. Different system, money turned into in bags, given it to these hewers. What it's saying is that they didn't really weigh it or count the money to see, because it's almost like what we would refer to as an honor code, meaning that you are trust, your character is such that you're trustworthy. We're not even gonna, we don't have to do that. And then there were certain other offerings that would go to the priest. What is it saying about the trumpets and the basses and so forth? What it's saying with this particular verse right here, the 14th verse, it's saying they didn't use the money for the vessels, the holy, sanctified, set-apart vessels, shovels and so forth, that will be used in sacrifices and so forth like that. It said this offering, this money, is strictly for the repair. So we're not going to use that at this particular point for the vessels and utensils, if you will, big, large utensils for the sacrifices and so forth. Now, what I want to do is mention a little something. When we go to the Chronicles, and I can't remember if this is in a part that I want to read or a part that I've chosen not to, there would be, as time passed, you'll see in Second Chronicles 24 where it would look that once the temple
the part that was in disrepair or damaged, old or what have you. Once that was complete, they would use money to either improve upon the utensils, things that were used for the sacrifices. Here's where our change takes place, and it is tied to my creating the title for tonight. The 17th verse, we move away from talking about the temple of God and the things being in disrepair, okay? And we see that there's conflict again with the Syrians. Sometimes you'll see in the scripture it's called Aram, A-R-A-M. Aram, same as Syria. I call your attention to when we were in 1 Kings. You can even go in the Judges. You can see lots of places where when the people of God were traveling and are supposed to be conquering land and obeying God, you'll see different nations that are mentioned all throughout the scriptures. Syria is one of them. Can I call your attention, without trying to confuse you, to Asa? If I have it right, I think Asa was Jehoshaphat's father. I hope I'm right. If I'm not, Asa was one of the kings of the south, or Judah. There was a time when he had conflict with, I won't say Baasha, king of the north. And he made league or confederate with the Syrian king. It was Ben-Hadad. I think it was Ben-Hadad too. God didn't want him to do that, but he did it anyway. Asa gave some things away from the temple of God, and God was displeased. We're going to see something similar to that, but it's years removed from Asa. We're talking about Jehoiada. So I'm mentioning this because we see things are repeated. The behavior of men, things that they knew. Don't you know that these people knew their history? Sometimes when people will know a truth, they'll try to reject it, hide it. Romans, first chapter, who when they knew God, glorified him not as God, or they suppressed the knowledge of God. This Ace, not Ace, I'm sorry, but Jehoiada. Talk about that. And let me tell you another reason why I mentioned this Jehoiada. Jehoiada. Let me fix that. Let me tell you another reason why this Jehoahaz knew. Because of Jehoiada's instruction. He knew the right things to do. He knew what God expected of him. Let me fix it again. Jehoiada, the king of the south, had been taught and instructed by the high priest Jehoiada. Yes. Let's see what this 17th verse says, and then we're going to move to 2 Chronicles 24. There's about another, I'm thinking, maybe 9, 10 verses or so that we want to look at. I'm going to read 16 first. In the 17th verse of this 12th chapter of 2 Kings. 16th verse again. The trespass money and the sin money was not brought into the house of the Lord. It was the priest. 17th verse. Then Hazael, king of Syria, also known as Aram, went up and fought against Gath and took it. And Hazael set his face to go up to Jerusalem. So if you were looking on a map, which I almost positive that most of you are not looking at a map at this point. If you look at Israel, the north, and Judah, the south, to the west, you have what is known as the Mediterranean Sea or the Great Sea. Near northwest, you have Phoenicia, which is where Jezebel came from. You go on down, and you have the portion of, if I remember correctly, Philistia. Philistia, where Goliath came from, there were those five cities. One of the cities was Gath, okay? So what the king of Syria did, who's north of Israel, he comes down, and he's probably wanting to take control of the trade route because it's so close to the sea. You can control commerce and so forth and charge people and so forth. But anyway, he's taken control of this westward side, and so as he gets control of Gath, he decides, I'm going a little eastward. I've been having problems with Asa and various kings of the past, and I'm going to Jerusalem. So when we think of Judah, you remember that Jerusalem, I get Bethlehem and Jerusalem sometimes mixed up. I think it's a little north of Bethlehem. Anyway, it's near the north portion of the southern half of Israel. He's going over, and he wants to to siege the city of Jerusalem. Let us turn, if you would, to 2 Chronicles, the 24th chapter. There's more information in here. If you would look at the first verse, you'll see that it starts out similarly. I want to just look at a portion of the first verse, and then we're going to go to the 14th verse of it. Listen, I'm at the first verse. I want to show you that it's similar, okay? Jehoash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. Doesn't that sound like the first verse in the 12th chapter of 2 Kings? Sweet. So now we're going to jump down to this 14th verse. And I actually, I'm going to read down to the 27th verse, and because time is passing, I'll hopefully the most salient part here. So that 17th verse of 2 Kings, the 12th chapter, we saw that Hazael is entering into the picture. He's not a Hebrew. He's one of the enemies of the people of God. Asa had made an alignment with a past king. Well, now they're coming back to have a cause problem, siege Jerusalem. So I'm at the 14th verse now, 2 Chronicles, 24th chapter. I do intend to read, I'm just planning to read all the way down. That's about 13 verses. Listen at this, please. This is going back a little bit, talking about the money, but I'll tell you what to look for. It's going to mention Jehoiada again. Jehoiada. Now, Gary, who is this Jehoiada? Jehoiada was the high priest who helped to instruct Jehoash while he was hidden in the house of God to overthrow Athaliah. Don't forget that. Now, listen at this. Read these verses. And when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before the king and Jehoiada, whereof were made vessels for the house of the Lord, even vessels to minister and to offer withal, and spoons and vessels of gold and silver. And they offered burnt offerings in the house of the Lord continually all the days of Jehoiada. That's very important. If we were to remember the first verse, we see in the time wherein Jehoiada instructed Jehoash. Let's go back to these verses here. But Jehoiada waxed old, that's the high priest, and he was full of days when he died. 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried Jehoiada in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Now, after the death of Jehoiada's high priest who instructed Jehoash the king in righteousness, now, after the death of Jehoiada, came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. Read, Gary, read. 18th verse. And they left the house of the Lord, God of their fathers. And they left the house of the Lord, God of their fathers. And they left the house of the Lord, God of their fathers, and served groves and idols, and the wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this trespass. Now, it didn't say the wrath of God, but let's understand it. Let's understand it. The wrath of God is now coming upon these individuals because they left his commandments. Jehoiada is now dead. Jehoiada is this righteous high priest who instructed the king. Jehoiada's dead. And Jehu now says, I think I can listen to something of Jehoiada. Good Lord of mercy. If someone important in our life dies right now, are we going to change? Where's our focus in the first place? There could be people who are instrumental in our lives. There could be people who are examples. But we better keep our eyes and our focus on Jesus Christ. We better keep our eyes and our focus on who God is and what he has said, what he allowed his son to say, how he allowed his son to live, to ascend and sit on the right hand of the Father, who's coming back one day in vengeance. Gary, did you say vengeance? I did. I think it's Luke 4. Might be somewhere around the 18th verse. Luke 4.
I'm not turning to it.
So before I finish reading these few verses here that remain in the 24th chapter, Jehoiada's dead. I like to go back. Hopefully you can follow me. I'm back in briefly for a moment. 2 Kings, the 12th chapter, and I'm looking at the second verse, meaning I'm going to talk about Jehoash. I know I keep saying Jehoash. Hopefully by now you know what I'm talking about. Listen to what it said about this king of Judah. And Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord in all his days, wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Jehoiada the priest had instructed him as a young lad, and I would imagine that Jehoiada still had influence in his ear while he was alive. What do we see in 2 Chronicles here, the 24th chapter? You don't see this in the 12th chapter, 1 Kings. Jehoiada, high priest, he dies. Now, Jehoash, it's like, was your faith in the high priest? You had the word of God. Deuteronomy, the 17th chapter, you being king, had the word of God. What happened? Anyway, let's go back. I want to finish these other verses in 2 Chronicles 24, and then I want to talk about them a little bit. Let me check the time. Okay. Back at the 17th verse. Now, after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. It looked like they were sucking up to me, currying favor, saying things that he might want to hear, probably, flattering him, talking about things that still existed. Remember, the high places weren't taken down. They needed to be taken down. Yes, Jehu had rid Baal up in the north, but what about the south? The king hearkened unto these princes that came to him. 18th verse, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols, and the wrath, I'm going to say, of God came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. And yet he sent prophets. God in his wonderful kindness sent people to them that would say things that they did not want to hear. He sent the prophets. I think in our time, at least in this culture, we often think of prophets as just telling the future. Prophets would rebuke. Prophets would reprove. Prophets would say, this is how God sees this. This is what God has said. This is what God is saying now. If you don't change, this is what he did. Listen, 19. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord. Look at this. There was some, where is the love? This is the love. This is the love. So that he could bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. That's a stubborn people. When people want to say that God is mean, he's unfair, he's unjust, those are scary statements. Scary statements. I'm just reminded of Job when Job felt a certain way with all his emotion, with all his feeling and all his pain and all his confusion. Job was like, but. And God said, there's a few questions. Job, where were you? Do you know how I do this? In other words, to have the right perspective. God sent them prophets. They chose not to listen. 20th verse. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord. He hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against this Zechariah and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. The king said, kill him. The king gave commandment to kill this person. 22nd verse. Thus Joash, now right here it's reading, his name is Joash, king of Judah. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness of Jehoiada his father, which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, the Lord look upon it
and require it. Listen, 23. And it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against him. Now, this is the connection to verse 17. So, Gary, what happened to the Hazael in 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 17? I wanted us to see a little bit of what was taking place before that. So I'm back again right here, verse 23. And it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people among the people and sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host into the hand, because they had forsaken the Lord, God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. This is the king of Judah. God allowed them to execute judgment. There are three more verses. And when they were departed from him, they left him in great disease. His own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest, and slew him on his bed, and he died. And they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulchres of the king. It's Jehoash. And these are they that conspired against him: Zabad, the son of Shimeath, an Ammonitess, and Jehozabad, the son of Shimrith, a Moabitess. Now concerning his sons and the greatness of the burdens laid upon him and the repairing of the house of God. I think I'm reading this wrong. I'll go back. Now concerning his sons and the greatness of the burdens laid upon him and the repairing of the house of God, behold, they are written in the story of the book of the kings, and Amaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. A lot of this narrative will make sense without explanation, but I do want to go back and talk a little bit about this before we close. 2 Kings, 12 chapter, 17 verse, Hazael is coming after having taken over Gath. He wants to go a little eastward, take over Jerusalem. But according to what we see in Chronicles, this 24th chapter, some things have transpired. Jehoiada, that faithful high priest, his wife's name was Jehosheba. Remember, Jehosheba was the daughter of, if I get this right, I want to say Jehoram. But anyway, the high priest Jehoiada was married to Jehosheba. She took Jehoash when he was a baby. Looked like he was around maybe 1 year old. Took the nurse, and they hid him in one of the chambers of the house of God. Oh, well, they took him to the house of God. Jehoiada is the one who had influence in raising Jehoiada. Once this high priest died, Jehoash is now influenced by some princes. What's one of the things that we should take away? There's always somebody or something, doctrine, something that's cultural, sometimes even our own hearts, that will try to move us away from God. Those become other gods if they're not already. What kind of allegiance will we have? Will we give God's allegiance if we've ever had it? That's not to mean that you didn't. I'm just like, some people talk with their mouth. Jesus will say, these people speak with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They honor me. They act like they're religious people. They got the right things to say. But when I do my surgery, and when they're asleep, I'm just metaphorically speaking, and they're asleep or they're not conscientious of me, I'm like taking the scapula to their heart, and I'm cutting down like Hebrews 4 and 12, and I'm looking at what their intent is. I'm looking at how they live. I'm looking not only at what they say, but I'm looking at how they live. I'm looking at if they're obedient to me, because I have said, if you love me, you guard my word. Have you become a hypocrite, or have you lost your first love? Have you turned away from that? Have you, Joe? Well, Jehoiada's passed away, and these princes come and they talk to Jehoash in the 18th verse. It said they serve groves. They're under the trees. Under these trees, often illicit sexual activity would take place.
There will be temple prostitutes, sometimes men, sometimes women. Sometimes they will be like orgies. You say you don't want to hear it. Listen, look at our culture today. You can't see a commercial. Exaggerating a little bit, but it's almost there. You can't see a commercial without the sexual influence trying to entice man, child, woman, boy, or girl. Look at what's going on in society. They want to say free love for anybody, anyone, anytime, anywhere, free love. Yeah, it's there. Change the bathroom. Anybody can go in there. We can do what we want to. Let me tell you, it's outside of God's order. He will visit this nation. He will visit all nations who forget him. He will visit. This is why we're in the scripture. So let me go back to my title for a second. I said, what's the connection? We were focused on the temple. Jehoiada was focused on the temple. I said it was a good thing. But I said, and if we look at the weight of what we see here, it was there was something more important, and it was the heart of men, the heart of the king. God even asked David, he said, you think you can build me a temple that's going to actually be large enough for my greatness? Greatness is so short. It falls short. My, who I am. You can't contain, David, you can't contain, but the son's going to get to build the temple. It's going to be a representation of my presence with the people. Mm-hmm. Well, true temple, being the people of God and their hearts being set apart for him. Now, see what happens. I am going back to 2 Kings here for a second, 12th chapter. 1 Kings 12th chapter. When this Hazael came, he was going to siege Jerusalem. What was Jehoiada thinking? He's been influenced by these princes. He's allowing the people now to serve under these groves. He's rebuked. Listen, this is before I actually go back, even to hold your place again in 2 Kings 12. Jehoiada is rebuked by, let me see, I want to say Zechariah. There are lots of Zecharias in the Bible. I'm just going to say this is one of them. Jehoiada, the one who's died, he has Zechariah. And it's beautiful to see that Zechariah, it looks like he listened to his father. And he goes to the king with righteous judgment. And the king despises it. And the king has Zechariah stoned for telling the truth. I just believe that the king already knew who Zechariah was. I believe that when Jehoiada was alive, the king would show special kindness to not only Jehoiada, but also to Zechariah. But he now has hardened his heart so much, he has no regard for God's word. He has no regard for the life of the man who dedicated himself to God and helped him become king. And he has no regard for the offspring of Jehoiada and put him to death. I don't like what he says. Many parts of the world, people are already put to death. I was like, Lord, I don't know if that's how you're going to have me go, but should that time come, I want to be ready. We had a wonderful message this past Saturday or Sabbath about the fear coming out of Psalms 119, starting around somewhere around the verse 115. It's beautiful. Anyway, so Jehoiada, he has no regard for the things of God. He has Zechariah put to death. Well, why? When we get back to this part with Syria, why is all this? So now going back to 2 Kings 12 chapter. And remember again, 2 Kings 12 chapter. Now looking at the 18th verse. When this Hazael comes to siege, I mentioned Asa before and how Asa had made a league. I said Jehoiada does something similar. I'm sorry, Jehoash. It's even though my wife is here in my mind, I can hear correctly. Thank you. Yeah, Jehoash wants to get out of this tight, this bind, this danger. Oh no! This is what he does. 18th verse of 2 Kings 12 chapter. And Jehoash, king of Judah, took all the hallowed things that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah, his fathers, kings of Judah, had dedicated, and his own hallowed things, and all the gold that was found in the treasures of the house of the Lord, and in the king's house, and sent them to Hazael, king of Syria, and he went away from Jerusalem. What? Jehoash says, you know what? Got some things of value. They're in what we refer to as the house of God. I'm going to give him this gold. I'm going to give him this silver. I know it's been done before. Maybe he won't come and destroy us. Maybe he won't come and take our wives. Maybe he won't do this. So I'm going to give these things to him. Instead of relying on the Lord, instead of being faithful, instead of repenting, instead of listening to Zechariah, you know what? God is now allowing this nation to come and execute judgment. Execute judgment. But Jehovah's like, let me give you some things. Is there anything that we're giving away for a moment's pleasure? I'm not even talking about sex, just for a moment's pleasure. The flesh, the pride of life, the lust of are those things. We have to be circumspect. We have to be circumspect. So the things taken out of the house of the Lord, even though the temple of the Lord had been repaired, its beauty restored, priests corrected, brought back into proper order, and time passes, and it's as if the word of God is not effect. Often when it seems like that, rest assured, God is still sovereign, still powerful. But the Bible says that he sent prophets to bring them back unto the Lord. Let's go back to the 24th chapter of 2 Chronicles. I'm going to finish this out. 22nd verse. And Joash the king remembered not the kindness of Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, "The Lord required." This looks like that God gave this Zechariah last breath to pronounce judgment. Would to God we could be like that. It reminds me of Stephen. But anyway, I don't know how he endured it, but Lord's gonna deal with you. Sometimes people won't hear us. Anyway, God's going to deal with them. God's going to deal with us. Let's be faithful. And it came to pass at the end, I'm at the 23rd verse, and it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up. So we've read that. And what I want to do is I want to go to this 24th verse again, midway through. God allowed this Syrian army to come up through Hazael because, listen, it says, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So the Syrians executed judgment against Judah, against the king. Is that not sad? Well, it talks about how God allowed Jehoash to get sick and he died. And it talks about how he was buried with a disdainful or a burial that was not honorable. So to finish this out, I'm turning to Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter. Yes, I'm going to try and connect these. God, if you look at his pattern, he would always tell them, okay, this is who I am. This is who you are. You've agreed to this. And if you keep my word, you'll be blessed. You will be tried. Other nations will come up against you. If you choose to forget me, this is what I'm going to do. He's the same God. Yes, he gives opportunities at times for repentance. You confess, say what it is, but you repent, meaning the behavior because of the heart's change and acknowledging that God is right about the sin that we've committed. And you don't go back to relive in that. You don't do like the dog that goes back to vomit or the pig that goes back to the mud once you've been cleaned up. No, you remain in the instruction. Jehoash didn't do that. So from Deuteronomy, because it's right at the time that I like to try to finish, 8th chapter, I want to read about 4 verses. I thought I had written them down. Give me a second, because it's about 4 verses. that I want to read. I might have wrote them in my passage of Second Chronicles. But you're kind to give me a second. I want to read the 11th verse, the 14th verse, and verse 19 and 20. Okay? So all of this is prior to the kings. Okay? God is talking to a nation that he wanted to grow up and to be mature. Okay? This is Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter and 11th verse. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. I'm skipping down, 14th verse. Then thy heart be lifted. Okay, let me read the 13th verse. Basically it says you'll be blessed, and when you progress are prosperous because of what I'm doing for you, don't think that is you. But if you do, once you're prosperous, let's know what it says in the 14th verse at that point. Then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions. And it goes on down before then. It talks about how God would allow them to endure such hardship to prove them, to see if they would turn to him. I said I wanted to read verses 19 and 20. Listen to that again, because I'm forget. 19, Deuteronomy 8 and 19. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall you perish, because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. God is calling for a heart that would turn to him, be corrected by him, repent, be obedient. Obedience is actually required. It's not a little prayer. It is not a little prayer. It's not magic. God is looking for the heart. He's looking for a heart, and he's looking for our obedience to him. The Bible says God does not change. If Jesus says, you love me, you'll keep my word. So we should mature in fidelity in God's temple. So was Jehoiada, I'm sorry, not Jehoiada, Jehoash, or Jehoash, did something wonderful with fixing, having the temple repaired. Later on, he gives the things out of the temple. Temple was supposed to be a representation of God's presence with him, but even more so, as Jesus prays, we see a prayer in John 17. We're to be in him, him in us, and we'd be united in the Father. Does that make sense? So we're really the temple of God. The assembly of God is the temple of God. Okay. So is it dedicated? Is it not dedicated? Are we maturing as we go through life's experiences? Do we hold on? Do we forget God's word? Do we forget him? Do we give things away to feel better in a certain situation? It's not good. Let us mature in the temple. Outer appearance, nice, but there's something deeper than that. Deeper than that. Anyway, I'll stop right here. We'll pray and we'll open it up for discussion if there's going to be any on this evening. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you for your diligence, even if we have become less diligent. Help us to yield to your Holy Spirit, that we decrease and you increase. No matter what the situation is, help us to hold on to your word, to be instructed by it, if necessary, which we know that from time to time it is, be chastised by it, so that we can grow, and that we can please you. Help us to have maturity in taking care of your temple. I ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to open up for discussion. If there's going to be any on tonight, I hope I wasn't too confusing. I know I kept saying Jehoiada when I meant to refer to the king. So we're open up now for discussion. If you wish to say something, ask a question, just go ahead and speak up, please. I don't know if anyone is talking, but if you are, don't give up yet.
Do you think Jehoiada went to heaven?
Oh, I didn't hear you ask that. No. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm thinking. Okay, when you said that,
why
I was
not?
Thinking. I was thinking. I'm thinking of the king. Yes, I believe that Jehoiada. Yes, I got the name mixed up. Do you?
You think his works saved him?
I think they were indicative of his salvation. So, I think it's tied to it. His faith was demonstrated by how he was obedient. So, the obedience was what saved him.
But isn't it true that he went against the government? The government that was in authority? How can one go against a governmental authority and still go to heaven based upon what you see in this class? Or this lesson that you...
It's a very good question. I'm reminded of several passages. First of all, the government is of God. Actually, I'm reminded of a lot of passages. I'll just try to keep it brief. When Peter in Acts 2, and I think in Acts 4, he's thrown in jail and so forth, and then they tell him, don't go back out preaching. They go right back out, and they do it. I think it's Acts 4. And he tells the people, we must obey God rather than man. So there was a system that was given by Rome, and then your little microcosm of what the Hebrews or the Jewish people were supposed to be obeying. And then I think of, hopefully I won't forget this, in Romans, I think it's 13. It talks about how the government, those government officials who supposed to be exacting righteous judgment in the land, they're ordained by God. What's happened is people will change the government as Athaliah did, as Jezebel did, and what's supposed to be God in the land, they take it upon themselves and change it. So as the people of God, once it goes against God's word, we're to reject that and still live by the word of God. So I don't know if that's sufficient for you or if you want me to try to say it another way, but
that was good enough. I thank you for your answer. And
yes,
may the
sir.
Lord bless and keep you, make his face to shine upon you, and be gracious to you, and give you his peace.
You can pray that often, okay? You can. Are there any other comments or questions? I didn't hear you. I want you to keep saying it because it sounds distorted.
Probably. Hello.
When you said hello, it was clear. I don't think.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Can you hear me now?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. Your title made me think about Ephesians 4,
mm-hmm.
where it talks about that we be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried
mm-hmm.
about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. And so it made me think about that because I was thinking about when Jehoiada died,
mm-hmm.
that they had been lying in wait to deceive him.
Yes.
And they waited, and I do believe that they waited until he was vulnerable, which is, you know, after you've learned that everybody in your family has been killed, and then this man is taking you up. And he's been a father to you, and he's gone. And then they come in, you know, as if they're going to be a part of a brotherhood now. And it's those times that you were talking about when you were closing, about people turning away from God when things happen. And you know, you lose family members, or you lose a job. I don't know if you, can you still hear me?
Yes, you sound very clear.
Okay. And so those are the times when you will depart from following after the Lord because of disappointment, because of sadness, because of whatever, and you're at a vulnerable point. So it seems as if these men came in, and I don't know how much time had passed, but it seems as if they had been lying in wait, and they deceived him. And because of what had happened, and he had put Jehoiada, and he's lost him, he's at that point, and he listened to them. And then even with the, it looks like he built up what he had torn down. And somewhere in the New Testament, Paul talks about that, that if I build again that which I tore down, I'm a transgressor.
Mm-hmm.
And it looks like he went back to that. It was sad. It was really sad. And it was a lot going on.
Yeah.
But you did well. You corrected yourself when you needed to, when you said the name wrong. I'm glad that you heard Dree's voice.
Yeah, it's like I could just hear her. And I was like, it's like, okay.
just in that thing about the, you know, about, I thought back to Exodus. I think it's around the 34th, 35th, 36th chapter where all those people, when they were building a tabernacle, they talked about how willing they were, and their hearts, you know, moved them to bring, you know, the goods and things, and that he had to stop them from bringing so much because they had enough.
Yeah.
And that something took place in those people's hearts, you know, that they wanted to be near to God. They understood and they desired to have his presence among them, for him to tabernacle among them. And they wanted that, and they was willing to do the work. But these people, you know, they had so many other places they could worship. And they were so divided, and you had the Baals, and you had the high places. It seemed like they never took down the high places.
Yeah.
And so it's like when God is...
Go ahead. I was going to say, and when it did look like it, when you'll see that it looks like after time they was built back up.
Right. And so it seems as if it's, well, when God said he would choose a place for his offering to be received and for true worship to be done, they ignored that. And so they still built places, and they still did their worship, and they were so committed to doing the wrong thing. So committed.
Yeah.
Won't let it go for nothing. Don't care what God has said. Don't care who in charge. They so committed to doing the wrong thing, even when they know the right thing to do. They are so committed to doing the wrong thing. And so, you know, that's how growth doesn't take place. That's how you don't get to grow and just see yourself in disrepair that way. Mm-hmm. You know, just to know that these people, like, we don't really care. We're doing our own thing. We don't care about the presence of God being here. We don't care that he sees us. We're doing this, and we've been doing this, and we inherited certain things from our fathers. And this is the way we've always done Christmas and Easter. And,
you didn't say that.
And so the Bible say, a whore is a deep ditch. That whore, that woman that ride the beast, that taught the whole world to fornicate,
mm-hmm.
all these religions and all of these other things, and all this idolatry and all this stuff, these people can't get out of it. They can't get out the ditch. And they, I mean, they have made, they have built homes in the ditch. They have, they have raised children in the ditch.
Yeah.
They don't want to get out. And you say, look, there's a pathway out. You can get out of this. No, but that's what the house of the Lord was for. You're supposed to be able to come and have that type of unity with him. But you say, no, I'd rather be divided in my crap. I'd rather stay where I am and do what I'm doing because I really don't care about what God is saying. And so that's what I took away from it. It was really good, and you really did preach, and I enjoyed it.
Thank you, thank you. I'll try not to go too far because different thoughts come and so forth. But I'm glad it was clear, and your comments were good. We don't want to be well. We can't get out of that ditch if we're there. You know, Tim had quoted part of a verse. I can't remember what day it was, but he's talking about. I think it was. It's in the Bible, so whether he said it or not, when the Bible, I think it was John who baptized people, said, now the axe is laid to the root. Yeah, it's going to be cut off. To the root of what? I didn't hear you, I guess. Are you all still there?
Yes.
My phones
are there. Okay, and it's like if we don't cut it off, God's going to cut it off, and it's there'll be no more trying to come to him once he said enough. He says enough is enough. But I enjoyed reading on it, but it was sad and somber at the same time, but I think I like it that we go through the Bible because we get to see what, I guess if you're in a classroom, they might say, what's the psychology behind it? What, you know, what's the mind, what's going on with the mind or the heart of people? And we can see it, and we can see, well, God likes this, God does not like this. So I think it's good for us to be reminded. We just have to be. I mean, it's in the word. So anyway,
and I had been talking to them about prophets. Like people, you didn't see a prophet, and they was always supposed to turn you back to the Lord. That was it. that's what people that's what they're supposed to be doing. Back to the Lord. That's what you tell about the iniquity that's going on and tell you how to return and that you
right.
need to return. And it wasn't all this good stuff. When Samuel, they would be at ease. Did you
mm-hmm.
come in peace? Because it's like, well, now we still be probably messed up.
You're breaking up a little bit.
I feel him talking about it. I think, you know, every time they saw him, they would be like, in peace.
Yep.
Because they understood that if when they saw a prophet, they must be doing something wrong. It's not God is calling them back. So it's like, that's what people are supposed to do when they stand in a pulpit and they won't do it. They will not turn the hearts of people back. They're God. They won't do it. And so, anyway, it was said this, how they had done before, that he did, and then he probably grew up with this boy, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And you kill them. You kill them. You consent it to his death. That's how far away, but even with that, with encouragement. You feel like against me and I don't care anymore. I'm angry, whatever. And you find yourself deep in depravity because of it.
Mm-hmm.
So anyway. So anyway.
Well, I think it's you know, they're encouraging. The whole Bible is encouraging and is instructive. But if people would understand that when you look at the whole of the Bible, it's the tone is corrective. That's the tone. I mean, from the beginning to the end, it's corrective. And you know, if that's the love there, it's like I'm going to show you what's wrong. And if you keep going this way, you will die, period. And so a lot of times the messages that they have so little of the judgment of God, people don't know about it and won't often read. I have people tell me sometimes I've read the Bible, and I'm like, I say, well, when and how long did it take you? And then I'm like, is this like I have asked somebody, was it a children's Bible, you know, because I'm like, was it a children's Bible? You know, you got like two pages of Genesis, two pages. I'm like, I don't think so. I don't think so. I'm trying to be mean, but I'm like, I don't think so.
That's
there's too much in there. I mean, how can you not understand if you really trying to learn and grow? Anyway. Well.
I'm not gonna.
That
you, the one with the pictures. The pictures are bigger than the text. You know, I'm like I don't.
No Sunday school cards.
Oh, like that is not reading it. But. Well, I appreciate you all calling in tonight and the discussion afterwards. Food for thought.
Why would we let you down?
I mean, every now and then there's times when there is no discussion. I know there have been times when I didn't say anything, but I'm grateful for the discussion. So, but we'll close class tonight, and Lord willing, we'll pick back up. You know, I had a question for you the other night. You said, other day, and it just comes to my mind. You can answer it right quick if you don't mind before I close out. I think you was talking about, was it the Samech? And was that the one you said looked like a fish?
Oh.
Huh?
One spoon.
I didn't understand you.
A fish? Do you hear me now?
Yes.
The fish is one that's representing
life. Oh, I could hear you, but you faded out again. Well, I guess I can ask
you. Can you hear me now?
Okay, say it again.
Can you hear me now?
It's you start out well for about a second and a half or two, and then it no.
Gary?
Yes.
Let me try that. Can you hear me now?
It's distorted.
Can you hear me now?
That was better.
Can you hear me now?
That's good.
Can you hear me outside in the storm?
I hear you.
Can you hear me in the rain?
I hear you.
All right, I'm out here in the rain. Can you hear me now?
Yes, you're very clear.
Okay. You said you can?
Yes.
Okay, well, the noon is the fish that represents life and activity.
Okay.
The stomach is just like a circle with a little line on it, like you're trying to draw a round-headed man with a little piece of hair.
Uh-huh.
But that's the noon. That's the fish, represents life. activity. Imagine like a little sperm swimming in a cartoon or a drawing.
Okay.
Okay.
All right. That was my question.
Okay.
Because you said the fish represents life. Is that what you said, though, right?
That's the noon, and it's represented by a little fish. Sometimes it looks like a piece of lightning coming out of the sky.
Okay.
Right. I may get a send a picture to you to make you happy.
Okay. That's interesting to me. So, all right, then. Well, thank you. I want you to get out of the rain. Don't want you getting sick.
I just got barely wet. We have an overhang.
All right.
All right.
All right, love y'all. All right. Good night, everybody.
Bye-bye.
Good night.